Today, I want to get back into the topic that I started a couple of weeks ago before Pastor Tom was here. And I think, according to my records, this is probably the fourth or the fifth time I've shared about this topic in 22 years. But this time, it is far different for me. And I'm going into more depth than I've ever gone into before, because I feel, as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, these are critical times. You might say, well, you know, there's always been times like this. I'm just telling you, no, there has not. We are sitting in prophetic fulfillment right now of most of the promises that precede the Lord's return. And it would be a fool's errand to believe that somehow or other this is not significant. And so I'm being very serious with you. And the whole idea of what I'm sharing here is called focus. Because if we don't focus on Jesus during these times, the times that are told to us as being times where seducing spirits and doctrines of devils would become very, very popular, and people would be very unbelieving and very unfaithful and very unforgiving and all the rest of that, if you don't have your focus on Jesus, you can be seduced away in so many ways that you become part of the problem instead of part of the answer. And seeking first the kingdom of God is not just a good thought. It is to be a way of life. And yet I find that it is very, very easy for us to seek first so many other things and thereby get ourselves out of sync with what the kingdom of God is doing. This is not a time to be ambivalent. This is not a time to be complacent. This is not a time to just kind of go with the flow, because as you know, the flow is not going where you need to go. And if you're not feeling some difficulty and some stress in swimming upstream against this stuff, then you are being swept away in seduction. Now, the thing about seduction is always a desirable thing at some level. It appeals to some part of you that is responsive. And the enemy has been at his job of deception and destruction and death for about 6,000 years as far as we know. It could be even longer. He's very good at his job. He understands human nature. He hates us with a hatred that is literally incredible because of what his relationship with the God the Father is. And so he lost his first estate trying to be like the Most High. Get this. He fell because he wanted to be like the Most High. And then God comes along and makes us like the Most High. Jealousy has always been a horrendous thing for him to overcome. And he hates you because God loves you. Get that through your heads. He never wakes up on the right side of the bed. There is no benevolent thought that ever goes through the enemy's head. He has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And we need to understand that. We need to get it into our consciousness. We need to proceed with that in mind. So focusing on Jesus, and what I love about this is that it absolutely deals with virtually every chapter of people's lives. This was written by a man who was a shepherd, David. And David knew how to take care of the sheep, and this literally talks about the life of a sheep through 1 year's time. From the lowlands where everything was easy to the highlands where everything was good but dangerous, and then coming back full circle. And I want you to follow with me this week and probably at least a couple of more weeks as we go through this. You may have heard it before at some level, but you've never heard it like this. And you've never heard it with this sense of intensity from my heart to yours. This is not a time to ignore the shepherd. You got to follow close on his heels right now, guys, because it's getting crazy out there. The Lord is my shepherd. Talks about the credibility of the leader, our willingness to subjugate ourselves to him, our attentiveness to his leadership, and obedience. We talked about that last week. He goes on to say, I shall not want. My joke there is always, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He didn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, here's what I want. This statement has two significant connotations. Number one is provision, that he will provide. Secondly, it's contentment, that I am content with his leadership. And that's not easy to come by. Some of the things the Lord says to us about following him are counterintuitive for us. For instance, I lay down my life, or I die that I might live. I have to die to my own way and will that I might live to his, because there can't be two leaders in this dance. There's one, and the sooner I figure out his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts above my thoughts, the better off I'm going to be. And that is counterintuitive to the way the world operates. We like self-made men. The Lord fears that we would become those because they're of inferior workmanship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You wouldn't think he'd have to make you lie down in green pastures, but he does. And sheep have a hard time doing so if four things are not met, four requirements are not met. Number one, unless they are free from fear. Fear has torment. You can't possibly rest in God and rest in what he's trying to lead you into if you are afraid all the time. Fear has torment. We all understand that. Secondly, they cannot do so if they are not free from friction with others. If you have issues with other people, if you're unforgiving of other people, if you're carrying a torch about something, some people are not happy unless they're mad. You've got to have something to live for. So, I won't go there. They're free from pests. That's the other thing. Can you imagine, you don't have hands, so you can't deal with this. You can't take care of this with your hands. You got hooves. And if bugs are, and if flies and gnats are in your eyes and nose and mouth and everything, which is the case with the sheep, they don't have any way to fight that. They can't lie down with those pests. And a lot of people have issues that are just swirling around them all the time. They can't concentrate on anything but what's bothering or bugging them. And four, they can't rest until they're well fed. Ill-fed flocks are always restless, running here and there trying to fill the void. Healthy flocks must fill up quickly and lie down to rest. I fear in this time that one of the attacks of the enemy that's spoken of in the Old Testament is that in the last times the enemy would come and wear out the saints of the Most High. I don't hardly talk to anybody these days that says we're not just running like crazy people. You know, we got to go here, we got to go there, we got to do this, we got to do that, we're going to this place, we're going to that place, people are inviting us. Blah, 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 blah. When you have to struggle to find an evening off or a day that's not filled, you are in trouble. There's a Sabbath that was decreed by God. God rested after 6 days. You and I have got to do the same. You need an emotional, spiritual, and physical Sabbath to recharge your batteries, or you'll begin to make bad decisions. I promise you, you will. Your priorities will get out of whack, and you will get off skew, and you'll run chasing things that cannot provide you what they promise they'll provide you. It is hugely important. You've got to slow the pace down. You've got to reduce the number of voices in your head. When I was in advertising, gosh, it's been 25 years or more now. It's been more than that, actually. But at that time, the number was 15,000 requests a week come into the consciousness of a person in the marketplace. 15,000 things that you process, and this was way back. I hate to think what it is now. So it's hard to find important things. It's hard to prioritize what you're hearing when you're drinking from a fire hose all the time. So I'm just saying we've got to find a way to throttle back so that we can hear a still small voice as compared to the rushing tide of information that's flooding us. It's really hard to prioritize when you're overwhelmed like that. Next, he leads me beside the still waters, and this is a truth that's really interesting to me. Sheep have two major idiosyncrasies that the shepherd must take into consideration in keeping them properly hydrated. Number one, sheep will drink as readily from a parasite-filled pool of water as they will from clean water. Thirst is not discriminatory. You will fill up on what is there if you don't have an understanding of what it will do to you. Number two, sheep will not drink from a rushing stream. There can be the purest, the best, the coldest, the nicest water in the country, but if it's flowing by at a rapid pace, sheep are skittish and they will not drink. They'll go instead and drink in a pool that hundreds of other sheep have walked through, urinated in, defecated in, and everything else. Take a look at the media around you. Amazing what the sheep are drinking. Think about it. Think about it. I'm just saying, this stuff can ruin you. Next, he says, he restores my soul. Why is this statement here? Life seems to be going. This is the low country. Everything is easy. There's no predators here. This is their home range. This is where they eat and have been born and the whole nine yards. Why does he restore our soul in the midst of that? Well, the reason is this. Oddly enough, sheep become vulnerable when they become comfortable. Here's how. Sheep are more vulnerable to becoming cast when they, number one, start looking for a soft place to lie down. This is the, you know, in a lush pasture land, a sheep, like any other animals in that area, would find a place that's soft, and you can see this when you go out in the country. What deer hunters can always tell where deer have been laying because the weeds will be kind of hollowed out in a bowl fashion, and they get comfortable and lie down there. The problem with the sheep is when it gets a bunch of wool and it gets a bunch of mud in the wool and a bunch of other stuff in the wool gets heavy and their center of gravity changes because of the pollution that they carry. And they lay down, and if they don't watch themselves, they will roll over on their back. And a sheep is called cast when it's laying on its back and cannot right itself. It becomes immediately vulnerable to every predator in the country. And not only that, the weight of its own internal organs will cut off the blood flow to its extremities, and it can literally die from just being on its back. Christians are not immune from this. I'll tell you what, I've seen more people ruined and cast, if you will, by prosperity than I have poverty. Not God's not against prosperity. Trust me on this. He wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. If your soul is not prospering, prosperity can become a detriment to you and become dangerous to you in short order because you won't need God. Let me tell you something. That dollar you trust can be decimated in one stroke of a legislative pen, and we're not very far from that. Do not trust in uncertain riches. I can prophesy that to you as clearly this moment as if I was hearing it from God's own lips. Do not trust in uncertain riches. You can become cast in a heartbeat by a raise. Or you can render to God first what is his and let him increase you. Your capacity is up to you and God together. God can flow as much through you as he can get to you what he can get through you. Oh, it's quiet. It's so quiet in here. I wish I had somebody that could say amen at the right moment. Number two, they can become cast if they have too much wool. Through the Old Testament, we see typology very plainly about this, that wool speaks of the self-life. An accumulation that it brings to you often when you have a lot of wool, you can't walk through a weed patch without picking up a lot of burrs. You can't lay down in the wrong places without picking up a bunch of mud or manure. And what happens as the sheep gets a lot of wool, it attracts a whole lot of other things. And so wool then must be removed to make the sheep agile and healthy again. The wool can harbor many parasites and many harmful diseases. And so the shepherd knows when he gets a sheep, and that's why it's one of the reasons why you have sheep is because wool turns into clothing, the best kind of clothing in a primitive society for sure. And so that wool is very valuable. What you can accomplish as a human being is very valuable. But if you become too encumbered by what you can do, you become a problem and you can become cast. And so what the shepherd will have to do is change things around so the sheep is not quite so comfortable anymore. Huh? I've been a pastor long enough to tell you that people get spiritual because they have to. I hate to say that. I'd like to think, well, we got people who are just after God. They're so after God, I don't even hardly have to say anything. But I know people, and I know me, and I know my prayer life increases when my ease is disturbed. I know my prayer life increases when I can't answer the needs that are in front of me. I know my prayer life, my devotional life gets real serious when life gets real serious. So trust me on this. The Lord is not above moving you to an uncomfortable spot where you lie down and you got rocks in your back. Oh, man, can't get comfortable. Because then you start looking for the shepherd. You know, it's not all bad. We want God. Here's the thing. God is more interested in your character than he is your comfort. I'm going to say that again. That was so popular. God's more interested in your character than he is your comfort. You need to get that in here. Because most of us are seeking more comfortable things and more comfortable places. But I've noticed that when I was in college athletics, I noticed that we got better when things got harder. I know it pushed us beyond our comfort zone. But when we played a team that was pretty subpar, we matched our opponent. Let me tell you, we need to be on our best game. And God will keep us a little uncomfortable so that we have to seek him. In fact, he may make us a whole bunch uncomfortable to prepare us for what we're about to go through often. It's never a bad thing. You know what? When you know it's God, you approach it a whole different way. And thirdly, they become a sheep with too much wool is in danger of being cast because they become too heavy. Success has weighed them down. They become lethargic and less agile. And it happens at the peak of productivity. Peak of productivity. You got to remember, this isn't about you. You know, when people get very successful, I've watched this in church. Some of the wealthiest people I've ever known have been in our church at times. And it was devastating. They thought because they made a lot of money, they had the right answers for everything. And typically, their families were a wreck. Their kids were a wreck. Their perception of life, the way it should be and the way it is, was so fouled up. And I found this in business, too. We had a client that was in the top 50 Forbes, was the most screwed up individual I've ever met in my entire life. But nobody would tell them, you're wrong. We got to be careful when we get to a place that nobody can speak into our life. Iron sharpens iron. We got to have some of that. We got to have some people that love us enough to look us square in the face and say, you're nuts. I love you, but you're whacked. Stop it. If you don't have people like that in your life, see me. I've got some I can recommend. For the good of the sheep, the shepherd will likely employ one or more of the following remedies. Number one, move the sheep to less comfortable territory. Hello. Number two, remove some wool. And number three, adjust their diet. Uh-huh. Don't be talking about the D word, Pastor. It's always good to remember that comfort is not the main goal of the shepherd. for his sheep. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's something that's very interesting. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit, and without strong leadership, they tend toward self-destruction. Philip Keller, the author of the book that I've drawn much of this from, says, left to themselves, sheep will become a bag of bones on barren ground. Due to their nature, sheep will mindlessly travel over the same trails until they become eroded gullies and graze on the same areas until there is nothing left, literally destroying future potential. You know, when I flew into Israel some years ago, I was amazed. I've never seen anything like this anywhere else. From about 15, 20,000 feet, you could literally look down on the land of Israel, north and east of Tel Aviv, and it looked like someone had thrown a net down on the ground, because the sheep had been raised there for generations, and they had literally walked the same paths until it looked like a network in the ground from that height. You could see it from that height. They just walked on the same paths year after year after year after year after year ad nauseum. And you know what? It gets boring walking the same trail all the time. But we like it that way. God likes to take you on new territory. Do you want to live on burned over ground, or ground that's been fed upon by 10,000 other people as they pass through the same way? Or would you like to find some adventure in your life? God wants to bring you to places that he knows about, secret places. But we tend to want to go the same old route that our forefathers have gone. Everybody's afraid to get out of sync step with their neighbor. I'm telling you, God knows what will do it for you. You got to listen. You got to take chances. You got to walk by faith and not by sight. Like I mentioned last week, sheep always travel, it seems, in a single file fashion in that kind of country. And the view never changes for the sheep behind the first one. God wants to vary your routine. He wants to move you into every few days into fresh grazing, as a good shepherd would do. This causes them to return to following him and not wandering mindlessly, ingraining bad habits. Bible speaks a lot about that sort of thing, and even psychology will tell you that it takes about 30 to 45 days to build a new habit. So many of us just trudge along the same old unfruitful things and wonder why the scenery never changes. I have news for you. The creator of the universe has some destinations for you you're never going to find doing it your way. I've always hated that Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. Well, great, buddy. Where did it get you? Where did it get you? And I would say the same to you. Americans love to do it their way. We're independent. We're self-made. We're all those things. And there's a lot of good in that, believe me. Being industrious, thinking and inventing new things, taking risks to do what your dream leads you to do can be an awesome thing. But make sure that God's involved in your dream, or else you really can't count on him for help. He may bail you out, but he won't be leading you, and you'll be fought. You know, here's the thing. You can get away with being a wandering sheep and doing your own thing when you live down here on this low ground. But pretty soon, the grass in that part of the world is going to be gone, and your shepherd is going to have to take you to the high country where the best water and the best grass and the most danger is. There are predators up there. They're guarding every spot that perennially the shepherd brings the sheep to, because this is where things really get good for the sheep. But if you have a wandering spirit, you are going to get picked off. I don't know who said it first, but he says you got to be like a banana. Stay with the bunch or get peeled. You got to stay with the bunch in high country. And so it's very important that you know that and make that part of your understanding of the way life is. God's got to get the sheep used to following, or the shepherd has to get them used to following They're going to need to follow the discipline or face an uncertain future as they undertake the next phase of their lives. Then we go on to this one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's reasons for that we'll get to, but here's the thing. This is the time of the year when easy grazing and comfortable surroundings must be abandoned for the high country, where the sweetest grass and the best water are found. But here also, the greatest fears must be faced and the greatest efforts must be expended. And at this point, the sheep must, number one, utilize what they consumed in the lowlands. In other words, those Bible studies you went to, those sermons you heard, the worship that you experienced, the prayer meetings that you went to, you have to be nourished by those things where you're going. This isn't just gathering information. This is assimilating truth so that when we get into tough times, we know what to do. It's too often that people think just knowing truth will set you free. And we talked about this months ago. It's not the knowing cognitively that sets you free. It's the knowing experientially that sets you free. And you want to learn to test out what you believe about God in the low country when everything's not on the line. It's like you might need to ask God to heal you of a cold before you ask him to deal you a healing in a cancer. I'm not saying you can't get the brass ring the first time, but you understand what I'm saying. It's hard to ask God for the big things or even think you can until the little things have become routine. Until following God has become a way of life for you, you're not going to do well in the big stuff. When the pieces are falling apart in front of you. And it happens in every life sooner or later. And I'm just saying that the lowlands are preparatory. You're not there on holiday. It's getting you strong. It's getting you fit. It's getting you nourished so that later on you can use it. Number two, you got to develop stamina. I read of the early church, and they steadfastly did what they did. It wasn't just a matter of convenience. And this is the thing I fear most for our church members around the country. American Christians now are going to church, if they're regular, 1 in 3 weeks. 8% of us even tithe. There's no way you can bear fruit as a believer with that lack of stamina. You can't. You will not. Steadfastness, faithfulness are things that are fruits of the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we will be moving into those things because that's what the Spirit of God teaches us to be. If we are not finding those things in our life, we're in danger of falling apart when the going gets rough. When you're climbing a grade into the next place that God's got for you and you can't make it because it's just too hard. There's a wolf and a bear and a hyena that hope you don't. Are you there? This was the reality that he's speaking about. There's a spiritual reality of that. 1/3 of the angels fell and became demons. Good news is 2/3 stayed with the program. The good news is that Jesus is greater and that what's in you as a Christian is greater than that which is coming against you. But if you're oblivious to what's coming against you and you don't know how to exercise your strength, it's as good as not having it. Aren't you glad you came to church today so I could just beat the tar out of you? You know? Number three, stick together. Grazing animals have very little they can do to defend themselves except the herding instinct. You watch it in Africa. Most of the animals over there are really interesting in the way they're colored and the way they hang together, the way the herds move. And what you'll find is it becomes very difficult for an animal of prey to single out one animal and stay with it because there's so much activity. It's just confusing. And you can't plot a strategy with a herd that's moving together in concert. But if one of the animals has a better idea, pretty soon all the predators focus on that one, and they go for that one. It's hugely important that you do not become isolated. Proverbs says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own way and rages against all wise counsel. You know, it's so easy to do because we feel we've got wisdom that other people don't have. Trust me on this. You've never come up with an idea that 10,000 other people haven't. It's an arrogance and a pride that keeps people thinking, well, I know better than everybody else. They may not put it just that way, but you can always tell by the people that won't get in lockstep with what others and God are doing. They won't listen to anybody. They've got their way. They're used to doing their way, and that's the way it's going to be. Well, I'll tell you, in the high country, you're the first casualty. There's never been a sheep that could take on a wolf by himself. But if he sticks close to the shepherd, he's got it made. Number four, they eat and drink carefully. As I said, the very, very best grass and the very, very best water are in that high, dangerous place. But having spent a lot of time around water holes in Africa, let me tell you, the lions and the leopards and the hyenas, they know where the water holes are. They know where the best grass is. And they're always nearby waiting for an unsuspecting animal to come and just put their head down and enjoy all the blessing that's all around them. Because while you are buried in your blessing, he's drawing a bead on you. He's focusing in on attacking you. As a pastor, I've seen it so many times. How a raise or an inheritance can literally ruin a person's life. It can be the greatest blessing ever if they're careful with it. But it's an amazing thing when people finally get the stuff that they've always wanted. It becomes their whole world. And that's what happens when you bury your if you're a sheep, for instance, and you find this lush grass that hasn't been fed on all year long, and you find it, and you're enjoying it, you bury yourself in that, and you eat to your full. The problem is you're not watching what's happening around you, and somebody can take advantage of you in that moment. So it's hugely important that you always, like with deer, I hunt deer. Somebody probably knows that, but a deer is amazing, and I think this is a good lesson for us. A deer will walk out into a clearing or whatever, and he'll play like he's going to take a bite, and then he looks up real quick. You know, if you're hunting him, you better know that when he puts that head down, it's coming back up pretty quick because he wants to see if anything's moving when he's looking down. And he keeps doing that, you know, and he gets a bite, you know, and he's up like this, looking around, sniffing the air. And that's the mentality that we need to have. We need to have our wits about us. We need to live with wisdom. We need to be perceptive of what's going on around us. If we're not, we'll be taken advantage of. Simple as that. Stay alert. There are real dangers here. Predators, poisonous plants, rock slides, lightning strikes, etc. In the mountains, you have all those things. The shepherd, by and large, goes before and tries to eliminate as much of that as possible. But there are some things when wandering sheep take off and find new places that he can't predict or he can't take care of. So it's hugely important that we stay alert. Number six, respond to danger by focusing on the shepherd. Typically, a sheep, if he's not focusing on the shepherd, if he's not close to the shepherd, will just take off running whatever direction he's pointed. He will flee with everything that his short little stubby legs will do. And he becomes more vulnerable because he did not stop, find the shepherd, and run to the shepherd. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people go through crises in their lives, and as a result of the crises that springs up in their life, they quit coming to church. They don't want to be around any other Christians. Well, they don't want people to know. Hello? That's why we're here. Your broken place in your life may be your healing, just about to happen. You know, the shepherd, he always has the tools with him. He carries the tools with him to protect you. But this is a herd thing. This is not an individual sport. You got to know that. Respond to danger by focusing on the shepherd and those the shepherd puts in your path. He knows the way. He's been here with many other sheep. That's why the Bible is so valuable, because it's the life stories of people that walk through incredibly difficult things, incredibly wonderful things, and everything in between, and shows us how to map a strategy, shows us how to walk in the Spirit, shows us how to walk with God. That's why the Bible is so important. That's why you need to commit it to memory. That's why you need to get it in your soul. That's why you need to practice it before you hit those rough spots. David, when he was going before Goliath, he went, Saul called him in and put his armor on him and gave him everything that he needed. And David says, I have not tried these. I'm going to tell you something. He had a slingshot in his pocket, which consisted of two leather thongs and a little pocket for rocks. But with those, and with his knife, he'd killed a lion and he killed a bear, which just fascinates me how he did that. But he'd tried them. And when he went to battle, he picked up five smooth stones and came running at Goliath, said, you uncircumcised Philistine. He basically taunted the armies of God. And I shall take your head from you this day. You don't confess that emptily. You better know that you've tried this stuff. You better know that you fought the small battles. When the jackals came, he nailed the jackals before he nailed the bear, I promise you. I'm just saying, you don't start out with the big stuff. You don't just have the mentality, well, if anything really ever comes up, I'm going to have it. I'm going to handle it. I'm going to deal with it because I'm a man of God. Well, man of God, you better try some small stuff first. Or that enemy will hand you your head. You can't be arrogant, boastful, and proud in this world. You got to get down to business every day. So on that day, you're ready. Does that make any sense? You just look so happy. I'm just so glad you came today. I just love to make people happy when I preach. You know, you will be happy if you do what I'm talking about. You know, the kind of relationship that you grow in these moments cannot be replicated in the mundane routine of the lowlands. Can't be. Because there's only grace for what you need to go through. You don't get grace to store it up. Have you found that to be true? Have you ever been in a situation where you said, I didn't know how I was going to get through that? But somehow when you got to that situation, you could get through it? That's because you got grace for that moment. That's the thing about God. He doesn't just give you a bunch of grace and say, put that in storage. He gives you a lot of instruction and says, put that in storage. But he meets grace with that, and that becomes faith at the moment you need it. When you need it, it's there. If you know what to call upon, if you know what to stand on, if you know the principles, they're yours for the taking. And he goes on to say, for you are with me. In this season, the sheep are completely alone with the shepherd. This place is terrible, yet wonderful. Here there are legitimate fears at every turn. However, with him so near, each new challenge is accompanied by his provision and comfort for those who follow closely. The sheep learn new respect and wonder at his leadership and care. Nothing seems to overwhelm him. He seems to draw you into his peace amidst the ominous nature of the place, making you wonder how it can be so awful and yet so awesome at the same time. Here, the sheep need to take several things to heart. Number one, they need to refine their focus on him. I find that is a task that I struggle with so often because my eyes are on so many different things. And sometimes I catch myself. Maybe I'm the only one here, but sometimes in just the processing of life and the pace of life and so forth, I realize I'm trying to make decisions and plans and strategies and schedules and all that without ever even consulting him. I'm probably the only one here like that. But when you know where you're at, when you know the kind of times we're living in, I'm saying we need to refine our focus on him so he's the first call we make, not way down the line. The Bible tells us that if we commit our way into the Lord, he will establish our path. He goes before us to make our path straight. He makes wide places for our feet to fall, but it's all predicated on you and me asking him to lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so often we don't. We choose the paths of convenience or the paths of interest or the paths of whatever is before us, and we choose too quick and leave the best choice out. Number two, take this to heart. The essentials of keeping the flock together and staying close to him. As a pastor, my greatest desire is to restore people that have gotten out of sync with God and others. And they go together. You cannot be out of sync with other people and stay close to God. I just promise you that. To the degree that you forgive, you're also forgiven. And sin breaks fellowship. And if you're not willing to forgive others, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And that's as plain as it gets in the Scripture. Because he wants you to understand that forgiveness is not a prerogative that you can choose yay or nay. Forgiveness is a given. And we must make sure that we stay close to the brothers and sisters that Jesus loves. He wants his family together. Just like a parent, As a parent, I never really had to deal with too much of this because our kids got along really well. But I do know others that really have a tough time with their kids fighting each other all the time. There's nothing that hurts a parent's heart any more than when their children don't get along. It hurts. They miss out on so much. They should stand for each other. And when they do that, it's amazing how close they become. I can't even imagine at this point in my life what it would be like not to have you guys. Not to have people that I know, if it was the middle of the night, I could call. Trust me, I won't, but it's a nice option. And there are moments in your life when you need to. But just being able to walk together, we're made. You see, like a sheep is part of a herd, that's a herd instinct. For that sheep to not acknowledge that and go walk about is for its own destruction. But that herd protects the members of that herd. You know, when we see people in need around here, the giving that you do on Sunday is always available to try and help people out that are in those situations. We can't take them on in a welfare sense, but what we can do is bail them in moments of time when they don't have any help, when people or families are blowing apart, rather than say, you need to go see a counselor somewhere, we say, come on, let's talk, let's work this thing out. Folks, it's really simple. And why people avoid it and push it away from them like it was a burden, I do not know. But I will tell you this, just one crisis in your life will make you wish you had done it differently. It'll make you wish you'd done it differently. But at the same time, I'm just telling you that a brother is made for adversity. when you go through a tough moment and somebody comes alongside and lifts up the hands that hang down and strengthens the feeble knees and helps you get back on your right and proper path, there's something that was germinated in that moment that cannot be germinated any other time. You become close to those that you burn together with. People you've prayed and anguished and wept over things with. You become close. You become close to the people that have taken up arms to help you do something. That's why volunteerism is so important to a congregation of people, because when we roll up our sleeves and get past church face and get on with life and do something for somebody else as a group, we get close. It's hard to pull you apart because you're like people that have been in a foxhole together. Those guys get together for 40, 50 years and have reunions based on a few short moments in a foxhole. The same thing happens in life. Same thing happens in life. And God help us if we don't avail ourselves of God's herding instinct. Man, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, and even more as you see the day approaching. Friends, the day is not only approaching, the day is upon us. It's hugely important that we do not neglect so great a salvation. Would you stand? Ministry team, would you come this morning to help us pray over folks that have issues today that they want to sort? Golly, you know, when I start studying this all over again, I just get so excited about what the potential is for people. You know, when we put up the announcement that life groups are beginning again and ask you to sign up for a life group, we're saying, folks, break down the barrier of anonymity. Break down the barrier of anonymity. People that go to a life group will tell you, I have gained such friends. Now, the first one you go to may not be yours. You may have to try a couple, three, until you find your people. But your people are there somewhere. Your people are waiting for you. You belong to the herd. That's a good thing. When we meet every Sunday, when we have classes, when we meet on Wednesday nights and eat together down in the fellowship center before we come to here or go to the Roots class, it's all about putting you in sync with the herd. It's all about getting you to a place where you know you belong to something bigger than yourselves, where you're adopting an agenda that's not just personal and temporary, but it's eternal. And what we do now is going to matter throughout eternity. Our proximity to the Lord, our usefulness, it all is predicated on now. Prioritize. 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 If not now, when? What's it going to take? Is the Lord going to have to mess up your bed to get you on program and on point? It's your option. He's got such good stuff for you. I just feel it today. He's got such good stuff for you. He said, come on, kids. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He wants to give you what he trades in. Just close your eyes just for a second. Just you and the Lord today. Is he first? Is he even in the top 10? What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that we would not just, quote, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. That, Lord, we would literally lean into that promise and reorder our world. Reorder our world. God, that's a big order. That's a big challenge. But, Lord, it's so worth it. The benefits are immediate and permanent. And God, I pray today that you would impress that upon the hearts of these great, awesome people that they wouldn't miss a thing that you have for them. And on the day when you come, they'd be glad to see your face. So, Father, I bless them today in Jesus' name. I ask you to take them on the journey that will most fulfill them and bless them and their families. In Jesus' name.